There was a time that we walked with God. It was long ago, back in the dawn of creation, when the world was new, back in the garden. And we could talk to God. He walked amongst us. It's hard to imagine what that would be like now, right? Because God seems so far away sometimes to us. But that's the way it was. And it was a beautiful thing. Unfortunately, it didn't last long. It didn't even make it past the first generations of humans. Adam and Eve, the first humans, traded away intimacy with God for an apple. Oh, I know that sounds silly to us now, a talking serpent tempting Adam and Eve with a forbidden fruit. But it wasn't about a piece of fruit. It wasn't about an apple. For the lie the serpent told Adam and Eve was, if you eat this, you will become like God. It was a false promise. But for some reason, it grabbed Adam and Eve and captivated them. And they wanted what the serpent said. They wanted to be equal with God. They wanted to be masters of their own destiny. I don't know why. I mean, they had seen God's hand. They had seen how much he loved them, how much he cared for them. They were in this beautiful garden. When God saw that Adam was lonely, he gave Adam Eve. God's heart was to bless them. They should have known that. They should have seen it. But for some reason, they doubted God's goodness. It's all I can figure. They doubted God's goodness, and they didn't thank him for all that he had done for them. Instead of thanking him, they refused to worship him. And they wanted to put themselves in the place of God to become equal with him. And so that, in those moments, we lost our knowledge of who God was. You know, the knowledge of God had been this brightly burning flame, but when they turned away from God and refused to worship him, it dulled into a smoldering ember. Oh, but we still knew God deep in the recesses of our soul. We knew about him because we could look at creation. We could see the ancient mountains, the unbounded seas, the starry skies, and we knew there was someone behind that. We could see his eternal power. We could see his invisible nature. It's kind of a contradiction, right? But we could see that the uncreated, the unseen, had made all that there was. But we still refused to worship God. We suppressed our knowledge of him. And when that happened, we started thinking up foolish ideas of what God was really like. I don't know who made the first idol. I don't know what it was made of, whether it was of metal or of stone or of wood. I don't know if it was a bull or a snake or in the image of a man. Maybe the first idol was a Tower of Babel, that towering monstrosity that people made to reach up to the heavens, to once again to try to become equal with God. I know the Tower of Babel is not an idol in the classical sense, but the heart of all idolatry is a worship of ourselves. It is a subtle rebellion that we want to displace the Creator. We want to somehow take his place. Why? I don't know. Maybe when we see or when we understand that God is invisible, he's unseen, we grow fearful. We're uncomfortable with this God that we can't see. We want control. Because as humans, we lived in a dark and dangerous world where death and disease lurked. And tragedy could so quickly consume us. So we wanted to find some kind of control. So when we took the immortal, the invisible God who's to be forever praised, when we took him and made him into something that was created, we had power somehow. We had control. We could make this idol. And if we worshipped it right, we could manipulate the gods and make them do what we wanted to give us health, to make our crops bloom, so that we could have a good harvest. And so we found some sort of sense of control and security in these idols. That security didn't last long. Soon we became captives to these very idols that we worshipped. We started thinking that there were gods everywhere, a god of the river, a god of the harvest, a god of fertility, a god of the moon, a god of the sun. You name it, we found a god there. There were unlimited gods that we had to appease. And so we tried to make the right rituals and find the right belief system so that we could maintain our small sense of security. And so we turned away from God. We suppressed our knowledge of him. And we started worshiping all these other things. But at the heart of that, it was always self-worship. That's what idolatry is, even though it wears different masks. We're worshiping ourselves. We're putting ourselves where God rightfully belongs. You know, the other ironic thing about this idol worship for us was that when we worship these things that were in the shape of snakes or animals or even stars, we were worshiping things that were beneath us. We had lost the idea that we were the pinnacle of creation. We were alone were the image bearers of God. No one else had that. No other species of animals could claim that. We were the climax of creation, greater even than the stars and the moon and the sun. And so when we worshiped these things, we were worshiping things that were beneath us, and we lost our value. Because our value is always that we are created in the image of God. That's our uniqueness. So when we started worshiping these other things, these created things, we became what we worshiped. And we lived for what we could see instead of what we could not see. And once we do that, we'll find all kinds of sin. And so it was in this dark thinking, this cloudy and hazy spiritual world, there came a divine whisper, Yahweh. Who was this strange God? His name had long since been forgotten. There were no images of him, but he came to a man named Abraham, Yahweh. He revealed himself to this man, Abraham, who worshipped his own gods, the gods of his household, the gods of his land. And he told Abraham, go away from here, leave your father's household, go into the land I will show you, and I will bless you. I'll make you into a great and powerful nation. And Abraham believed him for some crazy reason, I don't know why. But he left all that he had, all the promise of security and future wealth, the inheritance that he would have from his father, he left that and became a nomad, a wanderer in this world. He was looking for what he could not see. He was following this unknown God into a land called Canaan where there are all kinds of other gods. But Yahweh, time and time again, proved himself greater and superior to all these other gods. Well, soon Abraham's time on earth came to an end. He didn't see all of the promises that had been promised to him. He didn't see all of them all fulfilled in his life. He didn't have a land of his own. He was still a nomad, still a wanderer. He had a small household. He did have his child Isaac, the son of the promise. And God reconfirmed the promise of Abraham to Isaac, and then to Isaac's son, Jacob. But the descendants of Abraham lived a lot like he did, still a wanderer, still without a land of their own, again, following this unseen God. And eventually they came to live in Egypt after a great famine. The descendants of Abraham went to live there. And Egypt was the most powerful nation of its day with a pantheon of its own, all kinds of gods of their own. They had so many gods. They were a great nation. And this small band of people came to live there, and they prospered, and they kept growing to the point where Egypt became afraid of them and thought, we have to do something about this. Someday they could rise up against us. They could overthrow us. So they put them into forced labor. And in Egypt, they were forced to build some of the things that we see in Egypt today that make it so great. They were the original conscripted labor slaves. And they cried out to Yahweh. Now, we don't know if the Israelites had worshipped other gods. They were in the land of Egypt. Egypt had so many gods. Why wouldn't they worship these gods? I have to believe that at some points they compromised their faith because it was easier to worship these other gods they could see than the God they couldn't see. And maybe when they cried out to Yahweh, his name had long been forgotten from them, had been forgotten by them. But Yahweh heard their cries, and he sent in Moses, come deliver the people. And so, through Moses, God unleashed plagues on Egypt. And Yahweh's deliverance of the people of Israel was an affront to all the other gods that Egypt worshipped. The plagues themselves were statements that only Yahweh was Lord. For the Egyptians worshipped the river god. The river was turned to blood. The river god was powerless against Yahweh. Yahweh showed him up. He had nothing on Yahweh. And the sun god Ra, the sun went dark through one of the plagues. And Yahweh once again proved that he alone was God. Even in Egypt, throughout all the earth, he was God, and there was no one like him. And no one could stand against him, not even the most powerful nation and their gods. Yahweh alone was God. And Yahweh led his people out of Egypt, and he led them into the desert to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with them, reconfirming the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was almost like a wedding ceremony, almost an exchange of vows, where Yahweh vowed to bless them and to go with them, to give them their lands that had been promised so long ago. But the vows the Israelites took were the Ten Commandments. And the first command was, have no other gods before me. Have no other gods. Because there was no other God, and Israel should have seen this by now. Yahweh was supreme over everything else. And the other command was very much like it. Do not make any graven images for yourself. Don't worship any idols. Don't bow down to them. Even if they were going to make Yahweh into an idol, that was still wrong, because Yahweh was the creator, and he would never allow himself to be made to the image of something that had been created. He would be offended by it. It would be an insult to him. So they weren't supposed to have any idols, even if they were thinking that that represented Yahweh. So again, Israel had unseen God. And even as Moses received the commandments, the people down below quaked in fear. They were afraid of this God. They couldn't control him. You know, they looked up the mountain where Moses was, and they saw the lightning, and they heard the thunder. And while Moses was up there, they feared Moses for dead. And so down below, they felt weak and vulnerable, exposed. They needed a God they could see. So once again, they failed to give thanks to God. They refused to worship him, and they suppressed their knowledge of God. And when they did that, they asked Aaron, the high priest, to make idols for them. And so Aaron made two golden calves, and they worshipped them and said, hear, O Israel, the gods that led you out of Egypt. And Yahweh's anger burned against them, so much so that he wanted to destroy them. But Moses interceded on their behalf and said, no, God, please do not destroy them. And so Yahweh relented and let them be and restored his covenant with them. But the Israelites turned out to be repeat offenders. Time after time, they turned away from God. They chased after these other gods. They committed spiritual adultery against Yahweh. They prostituted themselves with Molech and Baal and Chemosh, the gods of the neighboring nations, these gods that they could say, that they could see. They wanted to be like the other people. They wanted to have gods of their own, images they could look at. They wanted to control God once again. They wanted to put themselves in the place of God. And that happened time and time again. Yahweh would send in prophets to them to remind them of the covenant they made, to bring them back to him because he loved them as his bride. And he raised up good kings who would rule over them and bring them back to the right worship. And although these times we would see a brief reprisal of their evil ways, a reversal of their evil ways, but it didn't last long. It never lasted long. And they would turn again against Yahweh. And this went on and on and on until finally Yahweh had had enough. And he sent in powerful empires to destroy them. And the people of Israel were deported to Assyria and Babylon. And yet even through this, Yahweh maintained a remnant of people of his own. He had never given up on them completely. And in these foreign nations, he remembered them. And he made a way for them to come back into their nation, to be restored as a nation. You would think after all that, that they would follow him, but they did not. They continually turned against him, marrying foreign women, bringing in a pagan influence in their religious life. And again, they turned against him. It was near the time of the turn of the millennium, after all this had happened. And in some ways, it seemed like Israel had finally gotten things straightened out. They were being ruled by the Romans, but they were one of the few nations that had really lobbied to be free from the worship of the Roman gods. They had an exemption that nobody else shared. They were able to worship Yahweh alone. They didn't have to worship idols, although there were various emperors who tried to force it on them. So it seemed like they had finally given up idolatry. They had finally fixed their eyes on the true God, on Yahweh. But there was still something wrong in their worship. There was still something that didn't quite measure up, something that didn't translate to what Yahweh really wanted. Even though they had seen His goodness on their behalf so many times, it was like they were still forgetting about His love. And they looked at these rules, the rules of the covenant, as ways that they could measure up and have a standing before God. They didn't look at them as a way to love God and to love their neighbors, by and large. I'm sure there were some who did, but for the most part, the people held on to these laws as ways to find an identity, to learn how to where to stand in the world. It gave them a sense of security. And they would judge others who didn't live up to these laws. It was just they were still somehow missing the love of God. They still didn't quite get it. So once again, God would have to prove His love to His people. How would He do it? This time He didn't just send a whisper. He sent a face. Not the face of a prophet or the face of a king, but a face of a divine Savior, His Son, Jesus. And Jesus came to earth, born of a woman, the fullness of the deity living in bodily form. And He revealed God to them. You know, they had wanted an image for so long. So God, in a way, gave them an image. They could see Jesus. And when they saw Him, they were seeing God. They were hearing God. And they saw Jesus come and heal the sick, healing lepers, raising the dead, and they could see the love of God in action. And even when Jesus eviscerated His opponents and the way they understood God, He did that in love to tear away their false gods because the law had almost become an idol to the religious teachers of Jesus' day. The Torah had become an idol. Maybe they worshiped that above God. It was another way to gain control over God, to put themselves in the center. So even when Jesus exposed that, He was acting in love. So they would come back to the true worship of Yahweh. Well, as was always the case with the people, they didn't quite accept Him. Many people rejected Jesus, and through the conspiracy of Jewish religious teachers and the complicity of the Roman overlords, they got Jesus crucified. But the amazing thing that happened was this was also divine redemption. The plan that had been in effect from ages past, from before the creation of the world, the plan that God had had to send His Son to redeem His people. So when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, the love of God was lit up for everyone to see. And when they looked at Jesus on the cross, they would see the love of God. God was revealing Himself to His people. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ were the perfect revelation, was the perfect revelation of God's justice and His goodness, the culmination of everything that God was. And it happened right in front of their eyes. And so God wrote a new story. We as a people had always been following the same old story of idolatry, falling into the same patterns of thinking. But God showed another way. It was the gospel, that we could believe in Jesus. We could receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. A true standing before God. Jesus would be our righteousness. No longer would our performance of the law have to be the way that we measured up. The gospel was a new story. A new story that was unfolding. Of course, the new chapter in the story that God had been writing since the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the days of Moses and the Exodus. This was the next chapter, the culmination, the climax of the story. You know, we of the human race have grown up a little bit. We still have idols. They just don't have this. They're not statues of gold. They don't have faces. But we still have idols, things that we worship. We worship abstract things or physical things, money, power, sex, wealth. We worship these things above God. We still worship the created instead of the Creator. And on all these things, what we're doing is we're worshiping ourselves. It's the same old story. When we worship idols, we're trying to relegate God to someone that we can control. We're not comfortable with this transcendent God who is far above us. And so we try to get him into our image or the image of something else that's created. It's the same old story. But God has unleashed a new story in our world. And through this story, we can rise up above the idolatry of our forefathers, of our ancestors. And we can worship God in spirit and truth. It's through the gospel that we are freed. So we've been slaves to our idols, but God sets us free. Because through the gospel, we come. And the first part of the gospel is repentance. We have to come to God, and we have to lay down our wills, and we have to come to him and confess our need for him. It's death. That's us dying to ourselves. That's part of the story. We need to die to these idols, to these false systems of worship that we've held on to for so long. And when we die with Christ, when we are crucified with him, we crucify our wills, we crucify our egos and our pride, we find new life because we are raised and lifted up with Christ. We're given a new reality. And our hope is no longer in the things that we can see, the things that we can hold on to with our hands. Our hope lies in what we can't see. The coming of the kingdom of God to earth. And so God is lifting us away from what we can see to bring us to what we cannot see. So we can be free from our idols today. We all have our idols. They're there somewhere. All you got to do is start looking. It's really about asking the right questions. What do you hold dearer than anything else? What do you hold on to for security or for control? How do you try to make sense of who you are yourself? When we get away from finding the answer to these questions in God, we will start worshiping idols. We'll start worshiping our jobs, our wealth, our future. We'll start worshiping our families. Stupid things like TV shows and sports teams. Why would we ever worship these things? And yet we do. Because that's the same old pattern. And it always starts by refusing to worship God for who he is. We have a wild and uncontrollable God. He is infinite. He's eternal. Can you live with that? Our forefathers could not. So they made idols. That's who God is. Can you accept him for who he is? Can you thank him for who he is? Can you thank him for all the things that he's done in your life? For when we fail to give thanks to God, we will inevitably suppress the truth about who he is. And once we do that, we will descend into foolish thinking about who he is, and we'll make for ourselves idols. And once we worship idols, we'll fall into the same old patterns of our ancestors. Hedonistic living, living only for what we can see. For lust, for greed, for pride. That's no way to live. It's not why God created us. It's not what he created us for. We are the image bearers of God, created in his image. Nothing else can say that in creation. And yet if we turn away from him, we lose our value. We lose our place. You cannot control God. You cannot put yourself in the center of the universe. You don't belong there. Only God does. Can you submit to him today? Can you be willing to die for yourself? Can you set your heart on the things that you can't see? Can you set your sights on heaven, where Christ is seated above at the right hand of God? Can you set your heart there? If you do that, it will hurt you. It will be painful to do that. It will be painful to stop living lives of gratification of ourselves and turn to this God. It will hurt us. That's why people don't do it, because it's hard. But that's where the gospel lies. That's where true worship lies. Because in the end, we have a God. And he walks amongst us still. He's made us his temple, his dwelling place. He has come down near to us once again to rekindle our knowledge of him. He's fixed the faulty revelation that we had of him since the days of Adam and Eve. We have seen him, the one and only God. He was full of grace and truth. There's only one God. His name is Jesus. Worship him. Let's pray. God, we come to you today and we just lay ourselves down before you. God, that we would be the people you want us to be, that we would worship only you. Help us to stop worshiping these other gods, to stop making idols, God. We do it again and again, and I don't know why. But we do. Help us to put our trust in you, you alone. Help us to stop trying to control who you are, to creating you in our image. So God, I just pray that you would bring us into true worship of you today. Help us to give thanks to you, not to suppress the knowledge of you, Lord, and to come up with foolish ideas of who you are, but to worship you in spirit and truth. You are our creator, and you sent us your son, Jesus. We worship you today for who you are. Amen.